there was a little boy, went to church one Sunday with his mom and dad there, and they sent him off to Sunday school, and afterwards he came out, and he had a little bit of a perplexed look on his face, and the parents could tell there was something that wasn't quite right. So they asked him, they said, son, what's going on? You look a little concerned. He said, we learned this hymn in class today. And he said, it kind of made me sad. I said, what made you sad? He said, why would it make you sad? He said, well, it's about this poor bear named Gladly. And I guess he really needed eyeglasses. He's got something about his eyes are crossed and he needs glasses. And I don't know, just I felt really bad for the bear. Parents thought, well, that seems kind of strange. So afterwards, they went to the teacher and they said, you know, we got a question about this song you were teaching our kids. What's that got to do with, you know, anything with religion and faith in the Bible about this poor bear that needs glasses and can't see straight? So the teacher said, well, I don't know what he's talking about. You know, all we learned today was hymn number 137. Parents said, well, you know, you have to forgive us. I don't know what hymn 137 is. And she said, oh, well, I'll sing the first line for you. It says, gladly the cross I'd bear for him. Gladly the cross I'd bear. My wife warned me. She said, don't use that joke. I should have listened to her. Gladly the cross I'd bear. So yeah, at any rate, I guess the little boy didn't quite understand what was meant there. But at any rate, hymns and singing are certainly an important part of our worship service. And for most of us, 1 week from tomorrow night, we'll be sitting down at that opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll be having that first hymn, and there's just something about that first hymn, that opening service, where there's a real energy in the air, isn't there? You know, normally we're with a much larger group than what we have every Sabbath. Instead of having, you know, 20, 30, 40 people, we'll be with several hundred brethren. And when everyone begins to sing, there's a real energy in the room. You know, some have asked, well, why do we have, you know, opening night services? Do we really need to have those? Of course, the holy day is from sunset to sunset. And, you know, my personal feeling is, yeah, I think that those are an important part of the feast every year. I think it's a great way to start the feast, you know, kind of a reminder, we want to get there, we want to be ready. You know, I've had challenges and things over the years where we had to miss a flight. We wound up getting in, you know, late, and so we missed opening night services. And so by the time the opening day services came around the next morning, you know, I felt like I was about a half a step behind. So I think the opening night services are important, and if all possible, I certainly encourage you to be there. But there's a certain energy there that you feel. And if you're not there the first night, well, then you probably feel it the next day, you know, on the first day, daytime services. There's a certain buzz there because there's so many brethren. God's Spirit is there. And of course, we're about ready to enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a time when we have physical enjoyment, spiritual enjoyment, emotional enjoyment. We're with family. It's just a wonderful time. And of course, it's a foretaste of the kingdom of God, what the world will be like when Jesus Christ returns to establish God's kingdom on this earth. I think it's interesting to note there's a section of scripture in your Bible that's known as the Psalms of Ascents. The Psalms of Ascents. Sometimes people say the Songs of Ascents. It's technically a psalm. And it's Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. Now, tradition has it that these psalms are the psalms that were sung by the Jewish people as they came into Jerusalem every year to keep the feasts, this, whether it be the spring holy days or the fall holy days or during Pentecost. Most traditionally, we associate it with the fall feast coming up to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. Most would come for that whole season because, you know, most of the people didn't actually live in the city of Jerusalem. They lived in the outlying areas. And Jerusalem, geographically speaking, is a bit higher. So as you would come to Jerusalem, you'd actually ascend, you go up the hill. They would sing these songs. Now, long before, you know, there was downloadable content from Netflix, or long before you had the license plate bingo game you could play during traveling, I mean, I guess maybe they had other types of, you know, games that, that they might have played. You know, all the 12 different tribes had different what you call banner or signal, kind of like a family crest. You can read about that in Numbers too. And I don't know, as the kids were going along, if they saw a purple robe, you know, on strapped to the back of somebody's camel, they said, "Oh, hey, look, that's from the tribe of Dan," or something like that. But, you know, they would sing these songs to pass time as they traveled. It was a part of preparation for the feast. Now, you and I probably do a similar sort of thing, or have done things as we traveled. We sing to pass the time, you know, whether it's as a kid singing, you know, 99 bottles of beer on the wall, you know, in the back of the car, or whether you've got a playlist on your smartphone today. You know, it's not uncommon for us to have music that we use when we travel. And that's what these psalms were. Of course, they didn't have electronics, so most of this was probably done a cappella as they were singing. It's possible if they had instruments with them, maybe in the evening, you know, when they stopped for the night, gather around the campfire and sing. But more than likely would have been a cappella as they were actually walking to Jerusalem. Today, I'd like for us to review a good portion of these 15 psalms. We won't read every one of them, of course, today, every part of it, but this is something that I would encourage you to do over the next week or so as you prepare for the feast. These psalms are not very long. Many of them are only about three verses. And my Bible covers about two pages front and back, you know, four pages total, to go through all 15 of these psalms, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. So today, we're going to review applying the psalms of ascents today. Applying the psalms of ascents today. I ask our usher there if he would pass out a little handout. I have a handout here. This isn't a doctrinal statement or anything along that line. It's just a little cheat sheet I've kind of come up with to help us think about the psalms. And I've broken out about seven different themes that can be taken out of the psalms of ascents. Now, you can probably come up with more than that. You may have some as you go through there say, well, hey, you know what? I think maybe this one could be in this group plus the other group, and that's fine. This is just kind of a reference, something to think about as you go through these. I was talking to one of the brethren in Charlotte after services today, and they said, well, we got seven themes, you know, in 7 days till the feast starts, you know, one we could do a day, so that would certainly work, but this is just something for your reference. That you can use as you begin to get prepared. As you're getting that and taking a look at it, I'll remind you of the story about the preacher that he was giving a sermon on temperance. Temperance is refraining from the use of alcohol or other such things like that. And so he's given a sermon on the importance of temperance and the evils of alcohol use. And so when he first got up, he started to talk about how much evil there was and that came out of people who would abuse beer. And he said, you know, if I had my choice, he said, I'd take all the beer in the world. He said, and I'd dump it right down here in this river. And, you know, he went along a little bit more and he started to build up a little bit more of a head of steam there. He said, you know, if I could, he said, I'd take all the wine in the world. He said, I'd go out here and I'd dump it right down here in the river. By the time he got to the end of the sermon, he was really in a frenzy. He said, you know, if I could, he said, I'd take all the hard liquors in the world, the whiskey, the gin, the rum. He said, I'd go right down here, he said, and I'd dump them in the river. And he came to the conclusion of his sermon, and he went, sat down, and choir director came up and was ready to introduce the closing hymn. And, you know, the preacher had given such a powerful sermon, he was kind of shaken and wasn't sure, you know, what hymn he was supposed to do, but he grabbed his hymnal, he opened it up, and he just picked the first one that came to mind there. And he said, okay, brethren, now we'll be singing hymn number 156. Shall we gather at the river? You know, hymns are an important part of our worship. And so I think we'll see how these psalms in particular are very important as we prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's begin at the very beginning of the Psalms of Ascents. We'll start in Psalm 120. Psalm 120. Verse 1. Psalm 120, verse 1. Like I said, you can that sheet is yours to keep. You can make notes. You can add to it. You may, you know, draw lines and say how you think this one connects to that and whatnot. But Psalm 120, verse 1 says, in my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Right off the bat here, we can identify our first theme, and that is a cry for help. A cry for help. Help me. Help me, God. Deliver me from my troubles, from my adversaries. Specifically here, he's talking about a lying tongue. Now, you know, you may or may not have ever been the victim of a lying tongue. We've probably all had a lie told about us, you know, at one point in time, whether it's on the school ground or something more recently in life. But, you know, a lying tongue is a source of a lot of problems on a lot of different levels. Take, for example, you turn on the TV or the radio or you open up the newspaper. You see an advertisement and it says, you need this new whatever, car, pair of shoes, electronic gizmo, da-da-da-da-da. And it says, you need it, you gotta have it, it's a must-have. You need this in your life. Now, there's nothing wrong with going out and buying a new car, buying a new, you know, phone or whatever. If you've got the means to do so, you've crunched the numbers, you can afford it, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, but there's a lot of people who make their living convincing people you need something when they really don't need it. That's a form of a lie. That's just an example of how we are all plagued by lies on a daily basis. Let's go to Psalm 129, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 129, he says, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. So this is what you would is known in terms of, you know, public speaking, a call and response. You know, it's like the person leading and says, let me hear you say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. And those that were walking along in the group behind them, part of the family, maybe the extended family, they would echo that. It says, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. You know, Israel certainly had gone through slavery. Israel had gone into captivity and come back out. You know, they had been whipped. They had been beaten. You know, those whips that were used, that cat of nine tails, they would have shards of bone and glass, and they would literally dig into people's backs. And they're saying, crying out, saying, God, we need help. We need deliverance from this. They recognize they needed help. Of course, not everybody that we need help from is an external source. Another way of saying that is sometimes we recognize we are our own worst enemy, aren't we? We recognize that sometimes the person we need help from is actually us. We read about that over in Psalm 130 here, just one psalm down. Psalm 130, verse 1, it says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Says, you know, if God kept tally and kept score of our iniquities and our sins, who would have a chance? The answer is none of us. And I think one of the things we recognize that we need deliverance from, one of the things that we cry out for help from, is help from our own sins, help from our own problems. You know, I think we all come to that realization at one point or another. We recognize that sometimes we are our own worst enemies. Sometimes, you know, we begin to compound things when we look and see our problems by trying to figure out a solution that makes sense in our own mind. You know, if I could just fill in the blank, make more money, have a better spouse, house, car, whatever, you know, then I could fix this problem. Everything, I'd be happy. And I think we recognize, even though we have responsibilities, of course, if we've, you know, put ourselves into a situation, if we put ourselves into financial debt, we have a responsibility to work to pay off that debt. We recognize that really we need help. We need help. We need help. And too often we try to start with the physical answer before we get down and examine the spiritual cause. You know, if we're into a financial debt, then maybe the physical answer is, well, I need to get more money. But the spiritual answer is, you know, why do I keep spending money that I don't have. Just a sample there. But we're reminded here as we read on in verse 4, Psalm 130, something very important. You know, we've all got problems, we've got iniquities, we have challenges. But Psalm 130, verse 4 reminds us, encourages us. It says, "But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." We have a gracious God who does forgive us and who hears our cries for help. So that's our first theme that we see here in the Psalms of Ascents, is a cry for help. This translates into our second theme, which is the desire to escape oppressions. The desire to escape oppression or oppressions. I think we all recognize that sin is a form of oppression, right? Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, Paul goes through that. That one that you're slave to, that you obey, that you're slave to. We are slave to sin. And we recognize that we want to be shed of that burden. We want to be relieved from that oppression. Here in Psalm 130, verse 5, continuing on now a little bit below that, Psalm 130, verse 5, it says, "If I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Again, you'll see this theme often through not just these Psalms, but all of the Psalms, a repeating of these important things. He says, yes, more than those who watch for the morning. We wait. We wait to be relieved from oppression. We wait on the promises of God, don't we? I mean, that's what we spend a lifetime doing, is waiting on those promises. But the Feast of Tabernacles, each year, as a little glimpse of what that future will be like, when oppression is lifted from mankind, when we as spirit beings have overcome, when we have a new mind, a new way of thinking, when we've been perfected and we're no longer shackled to sin. The rest of the world will still be learning and we'll be helping teach that at that time. But we recognize, you know, we will be freed from this oppression. Psalm 123, verse 3, it's a little bit different way. Psalm 123, verse 3. Says this, says, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us." Again, with repeating these themes. Of course, mercy really could be another theme here out of the Psalms of Ascents. Says, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud." Now, the contempt here isn't talking about us necessarily having, you know, being contemptuous towards someone else, but putting up with the contempt that we see in the world. And one of the major contempts that we see in the world is Isaiah 5:20, right? Evil called good and good called evil. And we're laughed at when we say, hey, this is wrong. This is sin. We shouldn't do that. And the rest of the world teaches, hey, it's your choice. Do whatever you want to do. No, we're kind of right there, and we desire to be out of that oppression. Sometimes we might feel like, you know what? I am sick and tired of this world I live in, and I just need to get away. And that's what we have a little taste of every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, isn't it? Is that we get to go and we get to get away from that. And even if we can't physically go, if we have reasons, challenges where we can't go, we know and understand that's what this time represents. This time represents the kingdom of God, the time when that oppression will be lifted. Sometimes I think we might feel a little bit guilty by going to the feast and kind of putting our cares behind us, thinking, well, am I shirking my responsibility? You know, am I being hypocritical by saying, oh, the world's a wreck, now I want to go live the high life for a week? You know, remember and understand, these are God's feasts. He does command us to keep them. And he commands us to do that so that we're encouraged and reminded, hey, you know what? This oppression is going to be lifted. That cry for help that you've been making all your life, the day will come when that is completely and fully answered. Let's turn over to Psalm 129. Psalm 129. Psalm 129, verse 5. It says, let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. Now, Zion is another word for the church, God's people. It says, let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. Let them be as grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. You know, he said, let the enemies of God's church be as nothing, be as grass, as withered away, that they count for nothing. It said, neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. He's saying, don't bless those people. Now we might read that and say, wow, that sounds kind of harsh, kind of vindictive. That sounds like, you know, we're wishing evil on other people. It's not what this scripture is telling us. Scripture isn't telling us to wish evil on other people. What it's reminding us is that it's okay to wish evil to come to an end. And that is certainly something we picture during the Feast of Tabernacles, a time when evil will be banned, when Satan will be bound away for 1,000 years. No, and the kinds of thinking that says good is evil and evil is good, that'll be pushed away, and we look forward to that time. We can have troubles in every aspect, every facet of our lives. Most of us do at one time or another, sometimes all at the same time. But as we prepare for the feast, we recognize we desire freedom from that oppression, not least of which is the freedom from the oppression of our own sin. Let's go forward now, looking at another theme. At this point, it's important to note that these psalms weren't necessarily written together as a group for this purpose of ascending up into Jerusalem. They kind of were put together in that group and used for that purpose over time. In fact, some of these psalms, this next one we're going to read in particular, Psalm 126, appears to have been written much, much later. After Judah and Benjamin were taken, the southern tribes were taken captive in Babylon and then came back to Jerusalem much later. We see other psalms are written by David, who, of course, you know, lived long before the kingdom was divided. So this group of psalms comes from quite a wide variety of times, so just something to be aware of. But in Psalm 126, verse 1, we read this. Says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. So this seems to refer again to those specifically the southern tribes who were taken captive up in Babylon and then were able to return 70 years later. He says, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, you know, people around looking at the people of Israel, the southern tribes, as they return, people looking at them says, the Lord has done great things for them. And then verse 3 is kind of the response saying, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Now, they had been in captivity for a long time, but they knew and they understood time would come when they would be able to return to Jerusalem. They trusted in God. And that's our third theme. We can trust in God. As we read through these psalms, you'll see that that's a theme that's repeated throughout. Actually, it's a theme that's repeated throughout the entire Bible, for that matter. But it's something we could think of as we prepare for the feast this year. We can trust in God. Let's go back over to Psalm 129. Psalm 129. We read the first three verses, and we talked about how Israel had faced actual physical persecution. Some had had, stripes plowed on their back by their oppressors. In verse 4, it says, the Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. And those cords might refer to the actual, you know, leather thongs and that were used to bind Hebrew slaves. It may refer to the actual whips that were cut in two. But it says, we can trust in God to cut those cords into. We can trust in God to deliver us. It's more than just punishing the wicked. It's the fact that we can trust that God can and will and does good things for each of us. Psalm 130, we see another example of this. Psalm 130, verse 7, it says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Now, can you have hope without trust? Not really. It says hope in the Lord, but, you know, I think we can think about trusting in the Lord. It says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You know, here we see we can trust in God, not just about physical deliverance, but about spiritual deliverance. We can trust God that he will fulfill his promises. And we talked about this a little bit in our Bible study last week up in Charlotte. I believe it's 1 John 1, about verse 8 or 9, where it says, you know, we trust that God is faithful to forgive sins for those who repent. That's a big promise. Because if that promise isn't true, we're in a lot of trouble, aren't we? If God is not faithful, if we can't trust his promise to forgive us for our sin, then we've got a real problem. But we can and we do trust God. So that's our third theme from the Psalms of Ascents. We can trust God. That's closely connected to our fourth theme. Our fourth theme, for that we'll read Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2. This is our memory scripture for this week, Psalm 121 verse 1 and 2. Says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. Now, commentators have various feelings on exactly what this means. So the rhetorical question says, I look up to the hills, you know, as they're walking up the hills into Jerusalem. You can look up those and you can think about the mountains, or maybe they look at the walled city and they thought about how it was fortified. And they're saying, from where does my help come? Does it really come from this big mountain? Does it come from the walls? Does it come from, you know, the army that's stationed there? Sort of a rhetorical question, but we get an answer. Verse 2, it says, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Probably recognize the hymn. I think it's hymn number 75 in our hymnal now. It says, unto the hills I lift my eyes. Ah, from whence will come my aid? Something along that lines. We talked about a cry for help. We talked about the need to be delivered from oppression and the fact that we can trust in God. But you add those three things together, and that brings us to our fourth theme, is that our refuge comes from God. Our refuge comes from God. Consider this, Psalm 124, just across the page, here in my Bible anyway, Psalm 124, verses 6 through 8, says, blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. You know, that's how they would trap birds. They'd have, you may have seen it done in the wild or on, you know, a nature show or maybe even on the old cartoons where they have a little loop and a slip knot and it's kind of sprung by a bush or something like that and the bird trips it and, you know, it strings it around the foot so the bird can't get away and the bird's done for unless, you know, somebody comes and releases it. It says, our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers, but the snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Have we ever felt trapped? Have we ever felt caught in a no-win situation? Like a bird that was fighting for its life? Maybe we're like the church that one day that the pastor was up giving a sermon, and it was a real, you know, fire, hail, brimstone sort of a sermon, and he says, everybody, every member of this church has sinned. And the people kind of started to feel a little bit smaller and crouched down in the chairs a little bit. Except for one guy on the front row, and he seemed pretty smug and content, and everything was fine. So the pastor goes on, and he gets a little bit more fired up, and he says, every member of this church will face death. And everybody gets a little bit smaller, and they begin to think about the connection between the wages of sin and death, and they feel a little bit more trapped like that bird, and except this one guy in the front row who seems to be, you know, not a care in the world. Finally, towards the end of the sermon, Pastor really gets into it. He says, everyone here has sinned. They will die, and you will face judgment for your sin. And again, everybody is just down to nothing. They feel completely trapped. They can't get out. There's no way out. Except this one guy in the front row who just seems completely content. No troubles whatsoever. Pastor finishes his sermon and he you know, they have the closing hymn and prayer. And afterwards, he makes a beeline for the guy in the front row. He said, did you hear what I said today? And he said, yeah. He said, I said, every member here in this church has sinned. Every member here in this church will die. And every member here will face judgment. He said, doesn't that bother you in the slightest? He said, why should it? He said, I'm not a member here. I guess that was his way of escape for the day. You know, maybe that's not the way we seek refuge or how God delivers us from trials. But, you know, we come to the recognition we need refuge, don't we? We need refuge. We need deliverance from trials. Let's go back to Psalm 130, verse 7 and 8. We read this just a moment ago in a slightly different context. Let's read it again. Psalm 130, over in verse 7. Says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Redemption, refuge, salvation, those are from God. We need them. And that's perhaps one of the most valuable lessons of all from the Feast of Tabernacles. The only way this world, the only way we are going to be redeemed. We're redeemed, of course, through the blood of Jesus Christ, but we see that put into motion when we have that new spirit body, when we see the kingdom established here on earth. So theme number four, then, is that our refuge lies in the Lord. Now, these first four themes are kind of things that maybe we think about as we lead up to the feast each year. The next three, I think, are things that we can focus on while we're actually there at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we can think about all of them during and before the feast, but I think the first four apply a little bit more to what leads us up to the feast, and the next three, the last three here, are going to be maybe things that we think about a little bit more while we're at the feast. Let's go to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Psalm 122, verse 6. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be with you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. There's a peace that comes each year during the Feast of Tabernacles, unlike any peace I think I've ever experienced. You know, through the year, we have trials, we have things to get us down. If we're not careful, if, like I said, we kind of get a rough start to the feast, sometimes the feast itself can be a little hectic. And I've had those times in my life. But you know, even then, there's usually a moment somewhere towards the end of the feast where I just feel this wave of peace wash over me. I remember distinctly a few years ago, we were down in Panama City Beach and we were out in the ocean. If you've never been to Panama City Beach, the beach there is very long and shallow. You can go out 20, 30 yards and it's still maybe only waist high. Water's clear and it's typically pretty warm. And I was out there floating in the water, just kind of gliding there on my back, and I was stressed from the different things at work, life, all those things that were going on. And I was laying there floating and a wave kind of washed over me, and I kind of floated. And as I did, I felt my stress level go whoosh. And then the next wave came, and the stress level went whoosh. And the next wave, and whoosh, whoosh. I felt this peace come over me. Those are blessings from God. The fifth theme from the Psalms of Ascents is that the feast is full of blessings. The feast is full of blessings. Now our life as a whole is full of blessings, and I think we can never sit there and literally count all of our blessings, But you know, at the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a good time to think about it a little bit. Think about what a blessing it is to be there. And if you don't recognize that, you know, think about somebody who maybe hasn't been able to go. You know, and my mom was not able to go to the feast this past year because of my dad's health. She gets to go this year. She and my brother are going to go together. Neither one of them were able to go last year. I can't tell you, I was talking to mom this week, I can't tell you how giddy she is just to be able to go. I mean, what a blessing it is. And if you can't go, it's still a blessing to know and understand what God's feast is all about, that it's a picture of that time of redemption and salvation for all mankind. There's all sorts of blessings we can focus on. One is over in Psalm 127. This is a very special blessing. Psalm 127. Special blessing that many of us have been able to enjoy, in particular at the Feast of Tabernacles each year. Psalm 127, verse 3. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." And children are a tremendous blessing. Now, maybe you don't have children, or maybe your children are a little bit older now. But, you know, the feast is a great time to recognize what a blessing children are, even if they're not yours, even if you see some little ones running around. You know, we as adults can do a lot to bless their feast. As you probably have seen this over the years. A little old lady come into services one day during the Feast of Tabernacles, and she's got a bag full of Hot Wheels or little figurines or something like that. You know, you can pick them up. Hot Wheels are still only a dollar each at the store. And they'll go and give those out to the little ones. Just what a blessing it is to see them. Just the joy on their faces and to know that God's way is being taught to the next generation. That's a blessing that we get to take part of. But you know, the feast isn't just about a blessing that we receive. The feast is a blessing to God as well. Let's read what it says over in Psalm 132, verse 13. Psalm 132, verse 13. It says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion." Of course, again, Zion is the name for the church. It says, "The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." God wants to be with you. It's a tremendous blessing. It's a tremendous blessing, and I think no time of the year do we see that ever more clearly than at the Feast of Tabernacles. But you know, you can't outgive God. And he blesses us in so many ways. And he goes on to talk about some aspects in which we are blessed here. Continuing on in Psalm 132, verse 15, it says, "I will abundantly bless her provision, her needs, the things she has." This, again, is her referring to Zion, his church. He said, "I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy." Now, God gives us provision. God gives us the blessing of second tithe, so that we can go and keep the feast. You know, he says, go enjoy that special bottle of wine. Enjoy that fine meal. Enjoy that nice accommodation. He said, I want you to enjoy these blessings. God intended and created his feast with one of the purposes being to be a blessing for us. Verse 17 says, "There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown will flourish." You know, we look around us at the world. We may look around us at things going on in the news while we're at the feast, and the world may be burning down. I remember 1989 very clearly over in Berlin. You remember what was happening? A wall was coming down, right? And it came down in a peaceful way, but it was a little tense there for a while. You know, we didn't know, is this World War III getting ready to happen right now while we're at the Feast of Tabernacles? And says, you know, all this is going on around you. Said, but I will bless you. I provide for you. I will keep you. So that's our fifth aspect, our fifth theme from the Psalms of the Ascents, is that God's feast is a place to enjoy special blessings. As we enjoy these, we need to think about something it is that's very important at the Feast of Tabernacles each year. This may sound like an obvious statement, but as you know, somebody will make a comment about something and they'll make this statement, well, it goes without saying. And what I've learned over the years is nothing goes without saying. Virtually everything needs to be said at some level or another. But one of the themes at the Feast of Tabernacles that we should consider as we read through the Psalms of Ascents is the need to praise God. The need to praise God. Now, you don't have to do that just at the Feast of Tabernacles. We can do that daily. We do that through our prayers. But let's notice a few scriptures that point to specifically this. Psalm 122. Psalm 122. Verse 3 through 5. Psalm 122, verses 3 through 5. It says, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, to give thanks, to praise God's name. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And we can't forget, these are God's feasts. We are called there for purpose, to enjoy blessings, but they are a command. They are a commanded assembly to worship Him. We go there, we praise God with reverence, with respect. You may have heard about the little town that had a rather corrupt little mayor. The mayor, not only was he, the mayor of the town, he was also the head friar at the local monastery. Now, friar, F-R-I-A-R, not F-R-Y-E-R, like the guy who works in the back of the, the fast food place. But he was a head friar, like, Friar Tuck from the Robin Hood series. He was the head friar. And this friar, this monastery, they had a pretty loud chorus, a large chorus, all men, 100 men that sang in this chorus. And they would get up every morning at 5 a.m. and sing loudly and wake the townspeople. And the bad part about it, well, it wasn't even so much that it was at 5 a.m. and that they were so loud because there was 100 of them, is that they were always off key. So people just really didn't like to hear them. Well, the election came up for mayor the following year. And finally, old guy named Hugh decided, you know what? I'm done with this. I can be a mayor as good as anybody. I'm going to run against the current mayor. And he ran on this platform and he won. He won on the promise to shut down this loud, large, off-key chorus full of friars. And so he shut them down and the townspeople thanked him. And they said, Mayor Hugh, how did you do this? How were you able to accomplish this? And he said this. He said, remember one thing, my people. He said, only Hugh can prevent chorus friars. Only Hugh can prevent chorus friars. Now, hopefully, people don't feel that way about our chorus when we sing. But that's a wonderful opportunity to be able to sit there and bless and praise God's name, isn't it? When we get together, when we gather to sing, we're a fairly small group here. But when you gather at the Feast of Tabernacles and you have several hundred, if not thousands of people, what a energetic, beautiful noise that is. I've had opportunity to lead hymns at the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's amazing. You've got 1,000 people in front of you, and maybe you've got a choir behind you, and you kind of feel like a ping pong ball going back and forth, but it's beautiful and it's magnificent. And when you're down there in the audience, there's just something, there's an energy there, and you sing a little bit louder, and you just feel it, and you're more moved by the words. So, it's an opportunity to praise God through song. I'd also kind of mention, by the way, if you've ever thought about, participating in choir, the Feast of Tabernacles is an excellent place to begin to volunteer, begin to learn. It may not be big enough to have a choir here, but it's an opportunity to go and learn maybe a new skill there. So I would encourage you to do that if you've ever had that thought. But as we head to the feast this year, let's remember, You know, we are there to praise God, whether it's through hymns, through our prayer, and certainly in our conduct each day. This brings us to our last theme for the Psalms of Ascents. Let's go back over to Psalm 122 once again. Psalm 122. Verse 1. It says, I was glad when they said to me. Now, this is a psalm, by the way, of David. Again, showing that these span quite a length of time. It says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. You know, there's an anticipation, isn't there, for the Feast of Tabernacles. We generally don't anticipate things that we don't enjoy, but we do enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles. There's an excitement that builds every year. You know, if you had kids, and it's okay to admit if you've done this as an adult too, where you take the little paper rings and you make the chain, you know, how many ever weeks in advance of the Feast of Tabernacles, and you break off a ring, you know, before or each day that leads up to the feast. There's an anticipation that's there. Now, I've talked to people who grew up in different backgrounds and different faiths, people who have kept Christmas and things like that, and they said, you know, there's an anticipation to a certain degree, but more than anything, there's a dread because you go out and you got to spend all this money that you don't have and go to parties with people that you don't like, and then within a few minutes, it's all over with, and you're kind of relieved. You know, I've never talked to anybody who's gone to kept the Feast of Tabernacles who was relieved when it's over, you know. There's a joy that leads up to it. And as soon as it's over, you know, in our mind, we start building up the joy for the next year. Psalm 126, verse 6. Psalm 126, verse 6. Again, this is one that was seems to be written after Babylonian captivity of the southern tribes of Judah and the half-tribe of Benjamin. Psalm 126, verse 6. Says, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, they had been on some hard times. They had been through years, 70 years worth of tears, but they came back with rejoicing. And that's our seventh theme for the Feast of Tabernacles and the Psalm of Ascents. It is a time for joy. It is a time for joy. And we feel that way, probably that they did, that we've been beat down over the past year. We've had trials, we've had tribulations. But now is a time to have joy. Whether we can actually physically go or not, we can have joy. At the end of the year, we take our sheaves, our tithe, those things we've bound up and we've saved, and we go and we enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a joy that's in the air, and at some point during the feast, you know, you might hear someone say, congratulations, you made it. You made it here for another year. You made it here for another year. God has brought you through for another year. And at the end, we often end with that hymn, you know, God will see us through, and we go home. We walk away sending off one another with joy. And the anticipation for next year. Let's conclude in Psalm 132, verse 9. Psalm 132, verse 9. Psalm 132, verse 9, it says, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Well, who are the saints? Colossians 1 tells us, we are the saints. God's chosen and elect, the first fruits, says, let your saints shout with joy. Let's be prepared to be joyful at the feast this year. As this last week begins to wind down before the Feast of Tabernacles, I hope you take time to read through the Psalms of Ascents. Let's consider our cry for help, our plea to God to send His Son to earth to begin this healing process. Let's not forget to express our desire each day to God to escape the challenges, the oppression of sin in our lives. And let's remember that it's only Him that we can have trust and refuge in. Let's consider the many blessings we have, not only the ones we have on a daily basis, but those special blessings that come at the feast each year. And when we arrive, let's seek the opportunity to praise God, whether it be in song, in words, in deed, or just in our hearts. And let us do this all with the joy that is given us as we anticipate the Feast of Tabernacles and the soon coming Kingdom of God.